Welcome and thank you for visiting us for today's message by Dr. R.L. Davis. For more information regarding our ministry, please stay tuned until after the following message. Every eye will see Jesus, oh God, great and mighty to be praised. The Lord can speak to us through an egg. Well, he brought me this little sermon this week because of an experience I've had a few years ago with an egg. Acts chapter 9, verse 22, we'll start there this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Acts 9:22. Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that he is very Christ. Now, if you can prove that Jesus is the Messiah, you know the Word of God, I can assure you that. After that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, that's gratitude, isn't it? Then verse 24, but their laying in wait was known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. That's about the thanks you get sometimes. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. What's that got to do with anything? Well, first off, it's the Word of God. It's relevant to our life today. Now, I begin to think about this a little bit this morning, actually a few days ago. Here we've got the great Apostle Paul, who was taken up to heaven, given more revelation than any man on earth. Hebrew, the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day. A Pharisee knew the law front and back, forward and sideways, and every other way. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He had on 5 ministry gifts in operation and on 9 spiritual gifts in operation. And you would think a person anointed like this wouldn't have to go through these dilemmas. But there's something about the Lord allowing us to go through things that deals with us. Have you got the picture? He was preaching Christ and they wanted to kill him. So, to run for his life, they put him in a basket. Now, here you got the great Apostle Paul put in a basket at night and let over the wall, and he gets down on the run on the ground and takes off for his life. You think that might do something to your ego a little bit? But God uses these things to form character in our lives. You can't get out of it. Now when we go to Jeremiah 38 and verse 6, and I'm not going to be on one specific happening or event, but I want to touch a few things in the scripture that goes along these lines today. In Jeremiah 38 and verse 6 this morning, hallelujah. Here we got the great Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, and he gets in a mess. Now you would think, once again, an anointed prophet of God, one of the major prophets in the Old Covenant, would not get in these situations. That is not the case, and it will not be the case today. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachiah, I'll pronounce, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. They let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk into the mire. Now, that's a common word for, shall we say, sewer. And you got the picture. Great anointed man of God, put down in a dungeon to die with no food, no water, no light, no candle, nothing but sewer with leeches and everything. And he was put there to die. Why in the world would God allow that? Well, as I've said, when people get in these situations, it serves to change the person. Now, how many of us ever felt like that you might be close to getting in one of those serious situations? Anybody? Well, you can't confess your way out. Amen. But Jeremiah did get out. And so while Jeremiah was there, the Lord was dealing with him, and he finally gets out. Some other people decided to get him out of there before he dies, and so they make some rags, and they get him down there, and they pull him out, and he's in the court, and he gives the word of the Lord to, I think it's Hezekiah, or it's Zedekiah. And it's a conditional prophecy. Unfortunately, Jerusalem is destroyed anyway. So why would God allow a person to give a prophecy when, you know, it can be a negative? Well, people have a will, and the king must choose. See? But anyway, God was dealing with, you know, it takes a lot of faith and a lot of courage to stand before somebody and say, hear the word of the Lord. This is going to happen, or that's going to happen if you don't do such and such. And it comes to pass, depending upon what that person does. Now, you've got to understand that about personal prophecy in the church. It's always conditional, and it's up to you. The one giving the message is just the mailman. But it's up to you to accept or reject what is given by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Same principle here. And you need to study that chapter and those verses, because I can understand why Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet. Can't you? But anyway, the Lord delivered him out of the mire. There's an old song we used to sing in the Assembly of God the Assembly of God church. I get it out. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today. A song of praise. Hallelujah. Something like that. That's where they get that song from. He brought me out of the miry clay. And so Jeremiah was delivered from it. Nevertheless, he was put down in it. Now, when we go to Genesis 37, for another little glimpse this morning, hallelujah, and verse 20. Genesis 37 and verse 20. We have the account of Joseph. And you know, Joseph was a dreamer. His family hated him for it. His dad made him a coat of many colors, that they were jealous. His brothers were jealous of him, and Jacob loved his son, but they lied about him and told Jacob that an animal killed him and all of this and that. And anyway, his own brothers were going to kill him because he was a dreamer and he was beloved of his dad. And so they decided not to kill him. And here's what happened. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And it starts off there, but then as we read the account, they decided not to kill him, but they threw him in a pit. Now, we could say it's a big hole or a cistern or whatever you want to say, but it's a hole in the ground. And they put him in there. And why would God allow that? When Joseph was going to be a deliverer. Well, before you get to be a deliverer, you will be put in the pit. And there's not one thing you can do about it. But Joseph knew his God, and I've often wondered why God allowed Hagar and Ishmael to live. Remember back in Abraham's time, there was contention in the camp, and Sarah and Hagar got into an argument. Now, when you get two women in an argument, you got your hands full. And so they decided to cast Hagar and Ishmael out of the camp, get them out of the camp. And so they were banished out into the desert, but the Lord provided water, this and that, and allowed them to live. An angel came, so forth and so on. And so I've often wondered, why in the world would God allow Ishmael to live, who they wanted out of the camp? But as we look at the Word of God, we find out that the Ishmaelites, who sprang from Ishmael, were coming along about the same time that Joseph was put in this pit. And so, the brothers being, good coveting ones, they decided, well, we'll sell him to those Ishmaelites. And so they sold Joseph. They took him out of the pit, and they sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. So what I'm saying is God has allowed Ishmael to live and produce the tribe, so the tribe would transport Joseph to a prison. Hello. What's the purpose of it? There's a reason. Then we go, I call this the pit of rejection. How many ever feel like you've been there, spiritually speaking? Joseph was rejected, put in the pit, but God was dealing with Joseph. So these circumstances serve to change the one being dealt with. Amen. Which lets me know how deep ingrained the sin nature really is. Now when we go to Genesis chapter 39, and we're still going to continue about Joseph this morning a little bit, and verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. Now, he was lied upon, and he was innocent, but he was placed in prison. A place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now, you'd think that God would allow Joseph to bypass this prison and go direct to the palace. That wasn't the case. So Joseph went from a hole in the ground into prison for 3 years. But it wasn't long because Joseph had a good spirit. Now, if that's most of us, we'd be thinking, well, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Well, those 3 years, God was still changing Joseph and molding Joseph like he wanted him to become. And he used these negatives to do it. I repeat, everybody, you cannot get out of it. Might as well smile about it. The good thing about it is temporary. So he was placed in a prison, but you know the story. It wasn't long he was running to prison. It seems to me, everywhere that God's people go, no matter how adverse and negative the situation is, before it's said and done, they're the boss. Can I have an amen from everybody? That's the way God does. And in the process, he changes us. See? Now, when we go over to Psalms 105, for a little sidetrack here, talking about the same story here. Psalms 105 and verse 16. Now, most people that go to church and most preachers do not believe that God sent Joseph to prison. Moreover, he called a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. This is talking about the situation that was coming in Egypt. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Now, who sent Joseph to be sold for a servant? God did. Whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. God sent Joseph to prison, and Joseph was totally innocent of all charges. I want that to soak in a little bit. Because these scriptures are put in here for an example for us. Sometimes we feel like that we're being treated wrongly, but God knows if a person is innocent or not. Doesn't he? Then, until the time that his word came and the word of the Lord tried him. Now, there's where we are, most of us in this church. The word of the Lord will try us. But look at the outcome of verse 20. The king sent and loosed him. So it was a temporary thing. Turn to somebody and say, it's a temporary deal that you're in today. Temporary. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. Praise God. The process is more important than the end result. Because the process is what changes us. The end result is a byproduct of the process that we go through. Study about the potter's wheel, and it's the same thing. Then when we go to back to Genesis 41, hallelujah. So Joseph goes from the hole in the ground, being sold as a slave, to prison through a false accusation of Potiphar's wife. But then he winds up running everything. Not just the prison, but the whole land of Egypt. Can I have an amen? And God's called us all to be the boss. Don't forget that. But we're going through a process right now. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Now, God's the one that set this up. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vest of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Praise God. So God does show favor to his people. But the point is this morning, we go through a process. Amen. And we might as well be joyful about it because we will come through and we'll be an overcomer. What in the world do you think we overcome anyway? Amen. God's going to put us through these things, allow us to go through these things, but he's in charge of everything that happens. Amen. The thing about Joseph, as the situation was forming character in Joseph's life, there was a time when you read the Bible that Joseph and all that, those people there, his family, after they had been moved to Egypt and Pharaoh took care of all his family. So if you're going through something, it's not necessarily about you so much as it is everybody around you. Joseph, been successful, enabled all his family to come and be spared. All of them into Egypt. And they were blessed the rest of their life. Anyway, so a lot of times we have to think, well, it's just poor me and nobody else is going through this. But you know what? When you come out, there'll be many other people affected by your coming out into victory. So God has got his hand on us and he's in charge. But when they were sitting there at the table and Potiphar's wife was sitting there, most of us would have said, "It's your fault I wound up in prison." He was second in command. He could have had her flogged, whatever. But you know what? He never said one thing to her. You talk about a man being chained. Wow. That's what I call turning the cheek, you know. He never said one thing. Because he understood it was God's will for it to go this way. Oh, when are we going to get it? It's God's will to go through situations. But we always come out with the victory because it's God's will for us to go this way. We want to be delivered. We have to go through things for a reason. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 16, you say, "Well, you know, Brother Randy, I don't want to go through negatives." You can't get out of it. You might as well just tighten your belt, muscle up, and in the name of Jesus, come through it. That's where most people fall by the wayside because they feel like God's unfair. No, God cannot be unfair. He's got a blessing in mind, but there's some things in our life that needs to be changed. We're so stubborn that we won't change unless something hits us that's drastic, and then most of the time it's negative. But it serves to be positive. Keep that in mind. The Lord knows best for us. Hallelujah. There's a reason that we face things in life. And if you live long enough, you will. But keep this in mind, that God has a blessing in store. He wants to bless us. But we've got to get self out of the road, and these things serve to do that. Now, where does that go? Daniel 6. Let's look at Daniel 6:16. We'll start there. 6:16. All right. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him in the lion's den. Now, here again we got Daniel, an excellent spirit, anointed of God, beloved of God, and yet he doesn't get out of the lion's den. That's right. But he did come through the thing and he wasn't killed. Amen. The three Hebrew men didn't get out of the fiery furnace. But they came through the thing. And as a result, they all said, "Your God is God." Amen. So you see, it affects other people when we come out. Oh, the average person wouldn't get out of the fiery furnace. The average person wouldn't get out of the lion's den. And the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's, den of lions. And now the king spake and said to Daniel, now I see some faith here. Even though this guy was a heathen, he said, "Your God whom you serve continually will deliver you." That's more faith than a lot of believers. Well, I think maybe he had a hunch that Daniel's God was God. But you know, politics. Hello. Then we go down to verse 22. "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths." Now that's what I call getting a good night's sleep, everybody. Can you get all that? They couldn't even open their mouth. Nice kitty. I can just see Daniel in there walking around. Nice kitty. Lay down. I need a pillow. I need to sleep. You know, God gives us saints sleep even when we're going to put our head on a scroungy lion's mane. We're still going to sleep. Praise God. God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. And they have not hurt me. He's telling the king, see. For as much as before him was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So he's just saying, you know, I'm innocent, and God knew it, and so forth and so on. And so therefore, I'm coming out whole. And he did. But you know what? The bad guys got through in. Oh, boy. The bad guys got through in. And guess what? The angel was gone. Yeah. So do you know what happened to the bad guys? It was chomp, chomp, chomp time. In the process, Daniel knew God better. Daniel was changed, and everyone around him was. So it's good for us to go through things. Amen. The rest of you can't say amen. You will not get out of it, so you might as well say amen. And agree with God's will for your life, and you might get out of this thing a little sooner than ordinary. Praise the Lord. Now, Jonah, you know, there's a lot of messages in the book of Jonah. But if we go to chapter 1 and verse 15, hallelujah. Yes, I'm being edified this morning. Praise the Lord. I just feel so good right now. Yes, amen. There's a reason why we get in between a rock and a hard place, as we say in McDonough County. 1:15 of Jonah, "They took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." Now, he affected the whole ship, didn't he? "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Now, I would presume that Jonah had a lot of time to pray. That he had a lot of time to repent. That he could see the error of his way. Right? So God prepared that fish. And that fish had to grow. You know, whales take years and years and years to grow. But it lets me know that God even controls the fish. God can do whatever he wants without Jonah's approval. Likewise, you and me the same. And so, to make a long story short, the fish transported Jonah and threw up Jonah on the beach exactly where God said you're going to go. The point is, the trip that Jonah took was more important than the ministry, because it served to change Jonah. Even though he still had a few problems with a gourd and a worm at the last of the story, nevertheless, Jonah got in his predicament, and he knew it was his own fault from running from the will of God. And by the way, you cannot run from the will of God. You can try, but there's a big Holy Ghost roadblock. And I see a lot of people running from the will of God. No, it's not going to work. And it's detriment to you and everyone around you. So you just might as well give in and say, Lord, your will be done through my life, and I don't want to resist what you want. If that's your heart today, you're going to feel like an emu. Now, years ago, here's my illustration, and it's very dramatic. Years ago, I raised red tights, and you got three different kinds of birds. You got ostrich, emu, and rhea. And I got into this deal to where that I was raising emus and hatching them, see, because the chicks would bring as much as $1,000, the egg would bring $1,000. I never sold any, but that's what they were bringing in Texas especially. But they said, now when you hatch those emu chicks, gotta have gloves on, have a mask on, have everything like a hospital, you know, and you get your stethoscope, you gotta get the picture. I would go in there when those eggs were in the incubator, and I'd put the stethoscope in, and I'd listen for that chicken there, see. Is it dead, you know? And every day I'd listen to every one of them, handling them, you know, and everything. And after about 6 weeks, they were supposed to hatch. And what I would try to do is help them hatch. Because if they don't hatch, you understand they're going to die. Do you understand that? And so I would try to help them hatch. Make a little air hole, you know, and peck this and that and listen. And the problem is, they would die. Now get this. There's a yolk sac on a bird, and it's at the navel, but it's a yolk sac, and they must absorb the yolk sac or they will die if they come out of the shell. Therefore, they're struggling inside the shell is what really made the chick strong. Now you got to get this. I wish it wasn't so, but it is so. And so the pushing and the moving and trying to get out is what causes the baby chick to absorb the yolk sac. And if that's not bad enough, they're running out of air. And so, the more I tried to help, the more they would not live. And so you've got to get back and let nature take its course. But what I'm saying is, the emu chick was beginning to suffocate. Hello, somebody. Little bitty air pocket in the top of the egg on the inside. And the little beak would get up there, but it was running out of air and going to die if it don't peck out on its own. So it's struggling and pushing and about to die, but it begins to peck for survival. And all of a sudden, there'd be a little peck come through with the beak. And I'd watch that thing. I watched hundreds of them. Well, a hundred of them, at least. Well, probably hundreds. And when the beak got out and the little nostril was there, I knew the little chick could live. But if I tried to help the chick get out before it's time, it'd die anyway. The point is, the suffocating effect is what served the chick to break through. I want to tell you something today, church. We all need a breakthrough. You know what? We will have a breakout and a breakthrough, because about the time the devil says you're going to die, we're going to break through this thing in the name of Jesus. So I just give up and go to bed. Next morning I come down there in the hatchery and look in there. There that little chick is all broke out. Because they push and the shell cracks. The little chick's all dried off. The yolk sac's absorbed and is standing up on his feet and standing looking at me. Chirp, chirp, chirp. You're going to break out all your own. I can't help you. And if I do, even try. Are you getting the message this morning? But there's somebody with you that'll help you break out. Well, if God's with me, why am I in this mess to start with? You'll have to ask Him that, but no human being ever gets out of it. Praise God. Look at Acts 16, verse 22. You like that illustration? Well, that's the way that it works. No, I don't like it, illustration. Mm-mm. Well, you better start pecking before you die. That's all I'm saying. Amen. Acts 16, 22. We're going to quit here in just a minute. Read a few scriptures about Paul again. These guys are always getting in a mess. The multitude rose up together against him, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat him. I tell you what. When they had laid many stripes upon them and cast them in the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. It's a bad situation. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Our situation always affects somebody else. Even if it's a bad situation, it always comes out best. It always comes out better. And when we go through the situation, we are changed. That's the point. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the fountains of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and every man's bands were loosed. The prisoner, they were just sitting there praising God, and this happened. And the keeper of the prison awoke out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. In other words, if you were given charge of a prisoner and they get away, you're dead. That was the rule. That's the reason the resurrection of Jesus, all those soldiers should have been killed, and they were all paid money to shut up. But Paul cried with a loud voice and said, "Do yourself no harm, we are all here." Now, if that had been us, we'd have ran out. God's delivered us. No. Where are you going to go? They're in the will of God. There's no better place to be in this earth than the will of God. Because the shackles will fall off. Praise God. So we're all here. Don't kill yourself. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" One of the greatest questions in the Bible. What must I do to be saved? He recognized their God was God. Now, that's what I call witnessing. But they had to go through the jail to do it. And take a beating to do it. He said in 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house." And that's exactly what happened. Praise God. Then the last scripture this morning is Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Let's make it... I've got 7:31. Let me take a look here right quick. Praise the Lord. Maybe it's 9. I'll find it. It's 9:31. My mistake there. I've already been there, so I think we're about out today. I was wanting to go to the scripture where Paul was in the ship, and he says, unless you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. You know where it's at. I just wrote down the wrong note here. But so the point is this, is that Paul was in chains, a prisoner, and yet he's given the orders. So he realized that things are not the way it seems. We have the spirit kingdom in operation, and we have this worldly thing that we have to deal with. But he gave the order. He said, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And so he's given the orders, and everybody's listening to him. And he said, but the ship's going to be destroyed, and that ship represented Jesus. So the ship was destroyed. The good thing about this story is that the angels made sure that all the passengers got a piece of wood to float on, and they all floated to the island and had a great revival. Amen. Praise God. So you see, Paul knew that God's in charge of every situation. Yep. Jesus knew that. He said, you wouldn't have any power over me except it's given to you from above. Amen. He knew that. We need to know that God's for us, not against us, and He's in charge of our lives. All we have to do is stay surrendered to Him. How many can do that today? So then we see then by these few analogies here today and that crude illustration that the struggling molds character in people. Now I'm not talking about struggling to be saved, but I'm talking about things we go through, the struggling that we go through for victory. Sometimes you just can't confess yourself to victory. You've got to go through the thing. Sometimes if you command the mountain to move, it doesn't move. You have to climb it. Hello? So these struggling circumstances that we go through in life's journey serve, number one, to increase our stamina. I see too many people that are weak Christians, weak. They don't understand the process is working in their favor. All things are working together for good of them that love God according to their calling, His will, and purpose. Do you believe that scripture? All things means all things. So no matter what is going on, negative or positive, we're always going to win because Jesus is with us. The greater one is in us and we cannot be defeated. But we will go through things in life and it seems like, man, am I out of the will of God? No. God knows where we are. He's big enough to keep us in His will, and He will do exactly that if you want it. Praise God. No better place to be than the will of God. On this earth, no better place to be. So it serves to increase stamina. It always ends up in victory. God will see to it. But we're all going to face these things. Maybe not exactly like this, but there will be issues come up, circumstances. If we're in the will of God, we'll come out with a victory every single time. But I want to see us get to the place to where we're like that little chick. I'm tired of being bound up in this thing. I'm breaking out. And the struggling is what serves to make you strong. If we don't struggle and break out, we'll never know what freedom really is. No more stale air to breathe. No more confinement. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Every one of these great people in the Word of God always came out with a victory. Every single one. Look at Job. He went through it. But he came out with a double portion. Twice blessed. Maybe more than that after a period of time. And so God's got something good in mind for us. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Hallelujah. He's always got something good for us. What Satan wants to do is get us distracted to where we're more concerned about what we're going through than the end result. What we're going through is serving to bring us to where we're supposed to be in the kingdom of God. I mean, Jesus went through stuff, and here he was, God in the flesh, so I don't think we're going to get out of it. Peter lived to be an old man, but he had to be led by the hand, frail, and he had to be crucified because it was the will of God. So I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future, like that old song says. Praise God. So my trust is in the Lord Jesus. Can I have an amen from everybody? Quit trying to figure it out and just know that God's with us. He's in the mess with us. He's changing us in the process. And if we feel like a little weak, we're going to give up and we're losing life, break out. You can do it. Hallelujah. In the name that's above every name. We will be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, because God has prophesied it so. God cannot lie. Shout amen, somebody.
Enjoy today's message by Dr. R.L. Davis, pastor and overseer of Zion Word Ministries International. For more information regarding our ministry and mission, please visit us online at zwmi.com. Once again, that's zwmi.com. Or visit us on Facebook at Zion Word Ministries International.